Tonight, we'll conclude our study of examining ourselves and looking at the question of when. We want to begin tonight, and we ended this morning, looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, where the scripture says, "No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has the power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and the wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it." That leads us to the next part of the wind, and we want to begin tonight by asking a very simple question. And that question is, how will you die? Now, I'm not talking about an accident, by cancer, heart attack, old age. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritually. How will we die spiritually? What condition will we be in when that time comes in our lives? In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in verse number 10, here's what Solomon said. "Whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave to where you are going." Tonight, as I stand here in Hillsborough, Kentucky, there are graveyards in every city, in every county, in every country, all over the world. And in those graveyards, there are many women who are there a lot sooner than they plan to be there. And many of them that are in the grave left a lot of things that they planned to do that they never got around to accomplishing, because life ended the pursuit of anything here on earth. And so what this passage is telling us is that we don't need to save for what we're going to do later. One of the greatest weapons of Satan and one of his most used tactics is what we call procrastination. Procrastination is putting off today what we can do for tomorrow. And sometimes we call procrastination good intentions. And that's what we intend to do, but we never get around to doing it. You know, when I lived in Nevada, when I was preaching in Nevada, there was a friend of mine who was a preacher in California, and he bought me a little keychain. And it was round, and it said, and it had a circle on it, and it said around to it. And I said, "What does this mean?" He goes, "This is to remind you not to procrastinate. This is your key to get around to it." And I thought, well, that's kind of catchy. I kept it in my office for a long, long time. Got lost in one of my moves, I think. But it reminded me that good intentions, that's all they are. They're good intentions. Your plans are good plans. But they mean nothing if they're not followed through with. And so what Solomon is saying is, understand that it's okay to make plans. It's okay to have good intentions. But have a plan how you're going to accomplish that. And if life cuts you off, it won't matter if those plans don't get done. But if those plans include spiritual things that you were going to do, but life cuts you short and you're not able to do it, that's going to be a terrible loss. And so what Solomon is trying to say is, use your time wisely. Do not waste it. Do not throw it away. And you know, the New Testament teaches that same truth. In Ephesians 5, it says, "Redeem the time, for the days are evil." What does it mean to redeem time? It means to buy it back. It means to use it properly and wisely. We all have 7 days in a week if we live a week. We all have 24 hours in a day if God gives us a day. And so we all have the same amount of time, but it is up to each of us to determine what we do with that time. How we use that time. How we're going to break it up. How are we going to slice that day up? And so one of the things that I do on Saturday, when I'm down here in the afternoon, or in the morning in the afternoon preparing for today, one of the things I do is I make my schedule for next week. The older I get, if I don't write it down, I forget to do it. And so I write down what I'm going to do, what I intend and I want to get accomplished in this week. And as I get it done, I mark it off. That's a good way to keep, and you know what, I learned that a long time ago when I was in the military. That you made a list and you checked in and you always made sure that you got everything done. But you know what, there are certain things that I make a priority that I need to get done because of their importance. And you know what, we all do that. We all have things in our lives that are extremely important to us. And those things should be spiritual things. And those are the things that we should have every intention and have a plan how we're going to get that done. Verse 11 says, I return and saw unto the Son that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. What's he mean by that? Death is no respecter of persons. It doesn't just happen to wise people. It doesn't just happen to sick people. It doesn't just happen to old people. It doesn't happen at convenient times. It doesn't announce itself. Death is no respecter of persons. It hits the young, the old, the middle-aged, those who are prepared and those who are unprepared. Those who have been sick for many years and those who have never been sick a day in their life. And their life ends very quickly. We don't know. Chance and time happen to all men. All of us are living on borrowed time. How much we have, we don't know. That's something we all have in common. We don't know how much time it is. So what it behooves us to do is to use that time in a proper way, that if our life is cut short, if my life does end unexpectedly, I have taken care of the things that are most necessary in order to prepare myself when that day comes. And again, those are decisions you have to make. Those are decisions I have to make. For man also does not know his time. Like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. You know, I imagine a fish doesn't get up in the morning and think, well, today I'll just bite a hook and I'll get caught. And I'll be somebody's dinner tonight. I don't think that's the way they plan their day. I don't think a bird plans to fall in a net or fall into a snare or a trap. I don't think animals plan to do that. It happens because of the circumstance. So what he is saying is that days are evil. What that means is we really don't control the clock to some extent. Now, we determine how we use our time, but how much of that time we have in our life, we don't control that. Doctors don't control that. All of us have a limited amount of time. And what we all have in common is none of us know what that limitation is. And you know what? If you're prepared to meet God, it really doesn't matter, does it? Does it really matter how much time that is if I'm ready to go? No, it really doesn't matter. And so that's what the psalmist is trying, that's what Psalm is trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us how uncertain life is, how quickly it can end, how fragile it is. You could be here today and you could be worshiping with us today and you will never wait to see another day. I've seen this too much in my life to know that it's not true. It is true. It happens that quickly. And so we need to be aware of that. Time and chance happen to everyone. We're all going to get our turn. And you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. You know, there's things about God that I know. There's things about God that you know. But you know, there's a lot of things about God that he hasn't chosen to tell us. I don't know how God chooses to chasten certain people in certain times. I don't know how God chooses to use his power and his authority and he's chastening me and where he chooses. You know why? Because he didn't tell me. He didn't tell me, but I know that he has the ability to do that. You know, life is a miraculous thing. And while there's some parts of how life is brought forth, there's much about the human life that we just have guesswork. We really don't know. We really don't know all the intricate parts of life and how they all work together. And think of the things that we learn all the time about the human body, things that we never knew before. And the more we learn, you know what? The more we know we don't know. The more we learn, the more we know we don't know. But you know what? We'll never know all of it. Because nobody can know the works of God from beginning to end. You know why? Because we're not God. God's Son said, no one knows when the end of time comes except his Father. Not even the Son. Not even the Son knows when God the Father is going to say, that's it. But that day is appointed. And the only one that knows when is God. And so that leaves us to be prepared in case that day comes in our lifetime. And we have no guarantee that it won't. And we have no guarantee that it will. We don't know. And so we need to remember that life is fragile, life is brief, and life is uncertain. And we need to take that into consideration when we make our plans and our decisions. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, sometimes we get mesmerized and we get lost thinking that things God only looks at a snapshot. You know, as horrific and terrible as 9/11 was, and the 3,000 people that lost their lives in such a horrific way, and in such tragedy, their life is not just about how they died. Their life is not going to be judged differently because they died in a horrific, tragic accident and a terrorism attack on September 11, 2001. They're not going to get a pass for the rest of their life for how they died. Now, I think we need to understand that. You might die under awful conditions. You might die under great tragedy. But that's not going to erase all the opportunity and all the things that you could have done and had time to do that you didn't do before that event happened. You know why? Because God looks at the whole world. God looks at your life from beginning to end. And you know what? God can make this call because he knows our life from beginning to end. And so he's going to look at the whole life. He's not just going to look at the good part. He's not going to look at when you were really down and when you were really up. He's going to take a look at the whole life record that each of us have. And notice what the end of this verse says. Whether good or bad. If we make bad decisions, we're going to have to own up to them. If we make bad choices, we better have repented of them. If we made mistakes, we better have corrected them. You know, I'm aware, and I want to be very fair, I don't think I can comprehend how far and how deep the grace of God is. I think God's grace is so wonderful and so deep that I may not comprehend the breadth of it. But I'm not going to put it to the test. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm not going to do something and think, well, God's grace will take care of that. I don't need to worry about that. God will take care of that. He'll forgive that because he knows I didn't mean to do it. God's grace is wonderful, but God's grace is not going to cover all my sin when I have the ability to correct it and repent of it and turn away from it. And so we need to understand that there is an accountability. There is a reckoning. Now, listen, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm getting at here is all of your life matters. It matters when you were young what you did. It matters what you did in your middle age. And it also matters what you do at the end of your life. All of it matters. All of that matters because God says that we are accountable to Him. Now, as I said this morning in Bible class, we're not talking about perfect obedience. We're not talking about sinless perfection. But we're talking about there is a character that your life tells. There's a story that all lives tell. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us in this audience have a story. Every one of us are writing a story about our life. And we're putting the entries in a ledger. And God is going to look at that story when we're judged. And He's going to put that story against the standard of His Word. And we're going to be judged according to what the record says. Now, God's going to apply grace. How far and how deep that grace goes, that's God's part of the equation. And I can tell you this without with certainty. God's grace is absolutely necessary if we're going to make it. If any of us are going to get to heaven, we're not going to get there without the grace of God. We're going to need God's grace to make the difference in our life in order for us to win at the end. But that doesn't mean that there's nothing that I need to do and I can solely depend on that and then go on my way and do what I want. Too many people believe that and it's just not so. In Matthew chapter 4, we see the temptations of Christ. He was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. And you know what? What He endured is what you and I endure. Do not love the world, even the things that are in the world. For anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we're all going to be tempted. We're all going to be tempted in order to sin against God. God's Son did not escape temptation when He was on earth. He experienced temptation in some way you and I do. He experienced it this way. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. They are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of my Father abides forever. We're all going to be tempted in these three areas in our lives. In lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. And each of us are going to have our weaknesses in one or more of those areas. And there's two people that know our weakness. Number one is us. We each know what our weakness is. Each of us over time begin to learn about things that we are weak in and we're vulnerable to. But there's one other person that knows that. And it's Satan. And what Satan is going to do, he's not going to attack you where you're strong. That's not what he's going to do. Because he knows that you're ready for that. He knows you can overcome that. He knows you won't give in to that. Where he's going to attack you is where you're weak at. And then he's also going to attack us when we are vulnerable. When are you and I vulnerable? When we're going through a difficult time. When life is not going the way we plan. When we have difficulty and tragedy in our life. When we have difficulty and when it's kind of overwhelming at times. And we're really struggling under the pressure of what's going on. That's when Satan's going to attack. He's not going to do it when it's good. He's going to do it when it's bad because he wants you to blame God. He wants me to blame God. He wants us to believe that God is not as strong, God is not as loving, God is not as powerful, and God let you down. He let this happen. He could have stopped it and he didn't. Now, the truth of the matter is God could have stopped it. But why didn't he? Because the Bible tells us why he didn't. The Bible says, we just read it, time and chance happen to all men. Why do some people seem to get more of the bad end than the good? But, you know, in Habakkuk, one of the things the prophet struggled with, how could you use a nation as ungodly and unrighteous, as evil, as the Chaldeans, how could you use them to punish us? Well, he said he didn't understand them. But here's the bigger question for the property. Why do they need to be punished? Because they were disobedient. Who put them in a position to be punished? Who put them in a position to be oppressed? Who did that? God didn't do that. They did it by their conduct. And so, you know, sometimes we suffer in this life because of things that we chose to do. People get addicted to things. They did that to themselves. Those are things that they did to themselves. Now, I have all the empathy in the world to what we call a crack baby or cocaine baby because of the mother, and they're born with a deficiency, and they're born with a dependency upon a drug. I understand that, and I have a lot of sympathy for that. But that is a very small percentage of drug addicts. Most drug addicts and alcoholics and other addictions, gambling, pornography, pedophiles, whatever you want to talk about, those are decisions that we make based on our weaknesses. Who knows those weaknesses? You know them, and the devil knows them. And you know what that tells me? Don't put yourself in a position where you can be vulnerable. You know that passage that says in 1 Corinthians 10 that with every means of escape, with every temptation, God will make a means that you'll be able to escape it, that you might be able to bear it, and you won't be tempted beyond what you're able in 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know what the first avenue is? You know what the first avenue of escape is? Don't put yourself in that position. You know what? Is it wrong to drink? Is it wrong to be immoral? Is it wrong to take drugs? You know all that's wrong. I know all that's wrong. Why would I go to a place where all that's going to be going on? But then I fall into sin. Whose fault is that? You can blame God for that. You put yourself in the devil's backyard. You made yourself vulnerable to fall. Sometimes the first way of escape is not to put yourself in that position. The lust of the flesh commanded these stones become bread so you can eat them. You know, I got a book in my library written by a gospel preacher. Say, oh, he wasn't hungry. Really? Would you be hungry if you hadn't eaten in 40 days? I think I'd be hungry if I hadn't eaten 12 hours. Not hungry? Yeah, he was hungry. And they say, oh, he really wasn't hungry. He wasn't in temptation again. Yes, he was. And then in the next verse, the cry, right, throw yourself down. God has promised to protect you. If you throw yourself off this pinnacle, he'll send his angels and your feet won't even dash the ground. He was tempting him to use his power. And then he gave him the lust of the eye. He took him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and said, you can have all of this. You can have this. I'll put this all in your life. Remember, the devil is, his domain is the world. His domain is the earth. And he says, I'll give all of these kingdoms to you. I'll give you all of this. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. People say, I love the temptation. He created all that. He was going to get that when he went back to heaven. He was going to get all that dominion and glory in heaven. That was a temptation. Yes, it was. Because you know what the devil is tempting you with? You can get around the cross. You don't have to wait to be exalted. You don't have to wait till you die and you rise again and you ascend back to your Father. You can have it all right now if you'll just bow down and worship me. That is a temptation to be exempted from pain and anguish and the torment of the cross. But you know he didn't give in, did he? He didn't give in to any of it, did he? And how did he overcome it? It is written. He used God's truth to defeat sin. I wonder why he did that. I think he did that because that's how you and me have to do it. That's how we have to do it. We have to do it by overcoming Satan by truth. Busy. life just makes us busy. We're just too busy. But you know what busy means? Being under Satan's yoke. You know, I came across this. I kind of liked it. I wish I had thought this up myself, but I didn't. But when I came across it, it makes a good point. This is the devil's work. Busy work is the devil's work. The devil wants to bring you under his yoke. He wants to harness you to be so busy that you can't do anything spiritually, you can't do any work for God, you can't make yourself stronger spiritually, you can't grow more mature, and you can't help others to bring Christ into the life. He wants you so busy you can't do any of that. And if he makes us that busy, that doesn't turn us into an evil person. That doesn't make us a bad person. That doesn't make us a whoremonger. That doesn't make us an evil person with evil character. It just makes us someone that can't affect change in their own life or anybody else's. And you know what that means? That's one more soul he's taken away from God. Now he's content with that. Because he not only gets our soul, he gets any soul that we can influence to live for God. Busy. Under Satan's yoke. He's a master at doing this. And you know what? He does this and people don't even know it. They're under Satan's yoke and they don't even know it. Isn't that something? We're going to talk about that in John 8 on Wednesday. We're going to be talking about that when Jesus points out to the Jews who their real father is. You know, they didn't have any idea. They thought God was their father. But Jesus is going to point out they're wrong about that because of who they're serving. And that's true for anyone that busies themselves under Satan's yoke. Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. You know, I remember doing a little study about lions. You know, they're kind of interesting creatures. King of the Jungle, all that stuff. But you know what? I was watching a PBS show one time about lions. And you know, they're feeling interesting how they do things. You know what they do? They crouch. They lay in the bushes. And they watch herds of animals. And they watch their prey. And they're looking for the stranger. They're looking for the one who may be sick. Or the one who's been maimed or lame somehow. Or the one that just always seems to be lagging behind. And they wait. And they wait. And when they get the opportunity, it pounces. And they do it as prey. That's how the devil is. The devil just lays in the bushes. And he waits for you to have some kind of difficulty in your life. Have some tragedy in your life. Have some difficulty along life's way. Have some bad luck happen to you. And you're down. You're not feeling up. Or you're busy. And you don't have time to pray. You don't have time to study your Bible. You don't have time to attend like you should. You're not involved in the Lord's work. And he's just waiting. He's just sitting back waiting. Because he knows he's got. He's just waiting for you to open the door. Now, if you don't think that's the way the devil works, then you don't know the devil. Because God says that's the way he works. That's the way he works. That's the way he operates. And you know what that tells me? You know what that tells me, ladies and gentlemen? He doesn't care one thing about me at all. He doesn't care about my problems. He doesn't care about what I need. He doesn't care about anything that affects me. You know what? You talk about being narrow-minded. You talk about having tunnel vision. The devil's got it. He has one aim. He has one goal. And that is to destroy your relationship with God. That's all he is about. And he's going to do it in any way he can. Because he really doesn't care about you. Did he care about Adam and Eve? What are you talking about? You won't die. You're not going to die. You're going to be like God. You're going to be just like God who created all this, made you, and created and gave you this home. You're going to be just like God. He didn't care one thing about him. He just wanted to deceive him. "Now you can serve two masters. You either will hate the one, love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one, and you despise the other. You cannot serve God and man." You know what this verse basically means? You can't keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Can't do it. If you try to do it, you're going to be miserable. You're not going to be successful. You're going to be weak. You're going to be vulnerable. And you're going to lose your soul in the end. And you're going to lose your soul just as much as someone who never knew God, has no religion in him, and you're just going to be a miserable person. You ever heard this statement? This person has just enough religion to be miserable. You ever heard that? You know, that could be said about a lot of my brethren. They got just enough religion to make them miserable. Think about that. You can't serve two people. You're going to be loyal to someone. Then you're going to have to choose. Didn't the prophet Elijah tell the Israelites on Mount Carmel? He said, "You better get off this fence. You better decide who you're going to choose. You're either going to follow Baal because he's God, or you're going to follow the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You're going to have to get off this fence." And you know what? That's true for us today. We're going to have to choose whom we're going to serve. We're either going to serve God or we're going to serve Satan. But you cannot serve both. You have to make a decision. And you know what? When you don't make a decision, you've made your decision. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart. You know what? You know how the devil wins you? He wins your heart. He wins. That's what the battle's like. The battle's not here in the world. The battle is in our mind. Whoever controls our thinking, whoever controls our thoughts, whoever controls what we think, that's who is controlling us. Now, where's your treasure tonight? Is it in physical things? Is it in spiritual things? It's in one or the other. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. Seek the kingdom first. That's talking about priorities. Priorities, what things are important. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us in this audience have priorities in our lives. Look at the top of your list. Look at the top of my list. We all have a top of the list, and we all have a bottom. What's at the top, what's at the bottom? We determine that. We determine that. Enter into the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. But small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Is it because it's too narrow? Is it because it's too confining? Is it because it's too strict? No, it's because it costs something. The reason that people go into the broad way is wide because it's easy. You don't have to really put forth much effort. You can go through that and you can get on and get off as much as you want to. The devil makes it as convenient as you need it to be. And that's why there are many people going on it, because there's no effort. You know what? You can get on the Broadway and not do anything. You can get on the Broadway and you don't have to do any evil. Just don't do anything for God. That's why there's many people on it. It's easy. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and the others and be killed on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Far be it from you, Lord, that it shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you're an offense. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man." What about you, ladies and gentlemen? What things are you mindful of? What is the center of your thinking? Is it spiritual? Is it eternal things? Or is it the flesh and the world? We determine who controls our heart. Nobody else. we do that. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Remember when the demons came and they overheard a swine there, and Jesus was going to cast out the demons, and remember, he said, why are you here? Why are you here before the time to torment us? And then they pleaded with him not to send him into the abyss. He said, don't do that. Let us go into the herd of swine. Even the demons knew who he was. People tell me today, all you got to do to believe. Do you help them demons out? They believe. How did it go for them? They went into the good. They went into the swine. They went into the water. They drowned. Belief is not enough. A lot of people believe in God. A lot of people believe there's a God. A lot of people believe there's a supreme being. A lot of people believe Jesus went on the cross. A lot of people believe that. But that faith alone won't save you if it's not coupled with works. If it's not coupled with obedience. Now after the piece of bread, say me with him. But Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. He's talking to Judas. What does it mean of say me with him? Does that mean sin got in his body and made him do it? No, that's not what that means. What does it mean, like, how did Satan enter Judas? By the avenue of greed. He was a thief. He coveted money. That's how Satan entered his heart. How can Satan enter your heart? How can he enter my heart? Depends on what my weakness is. Pawns of Satan. Satan has his pawns. Do not be deceived. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. God, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. The strong likelihood is that some will be deceived. We've got churches today who are marrying homosexual people in marriage. We have homosexuals and lesbians who are leading members, and they are leaders in churches of men. This is actually happening today. They're being deceived. They're not going to get to heaven that way. Because God says that's immorality. God says that's sin. God says a sinner who doesn't repent can't get to heaven. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what the majority of the religion thinks. God says it's unrighteousness. God says it's sin. And God says you can't get in. It has nothing to do about being a political issue. A moral issue. It's what God says is right, not what men say says is right. What God says is right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's nothing that the devil can do that I can't get around. There's no path he wants me to go down. There's no temptation he can give me. There's no difficulty he can present me that can steal my life with God unless I help him. He can't win in my life. He can't win in yours. Unless your strength, you're trying to beat him on your own. Let me tell you something, brother. You're never going to be saved if you try to do it all by yourself. You're going to lose every time. You need God to win. Now, all these things happen, and we've written with them as examples. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall. God left us all these examples of how Satan works, how evil works, how ungodly this creature turned out. He left us all these examples, why? So we can prepare ourselves not to fall in the sin of man. No temptation. You just realized, I just told you this a few minutes ago. Every way God presents a way out. Every temptation God will present a way that you can get around it. You've got to look for it, and when you find it, you've got to take it. Even if you see it, it won't do you no good if you don't take it. If you don't take God's advice, you can't blame God. But here's the key. Here's the key, ladies and gentlemen, to how to beat him. Therefore, submit your life to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your heart, you double-minded. You know what? You know how you resist the devil? You first submit your life to God. When you submit your life to God, you make the devil have a hard road to go to get you to sin. When you are fully committed and fully engaged and fully dedicated to God, you make Satan's job very much tougher to get you. And you're going to be able to resist him, because God's going to give you the means and the ability to do it. We are the shining lights in a crooked and perverse generation. So the question that we began this lesson, when are you going to take the steps to make sure that your life's right with God? When are you going to take the steps that God prescribes in his word in order that you might carry out your responsibilities and duties as a Christian? We all have to answer that question. When? Is when something that's far ahead of us? Or is when already happened in our lives? Have we already determined that we're going to serve God? And we're going to follow him? And we're going to do it his way? Or is that something that we're going to do in the future? So we have to decide. What is when for you? What is when for me? You know what, ladies and gentlemen, all these questions that I'm asking you in this series of lessons, one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to answer all six of these questions. We're going to answer who we were, what we did, and when we did. We're going to answer that. But you know what? It will go a lot better for us then if we answer them now and we do them now. And that's what these lessons are set to do, to provoke us, to think about our lives and what direction we're going, the decisions we're making, and the choices we're making, so we make the best possible choices. So if our life ends tomorrow, if our life ends a year from now, if the Lord comes back next week, none of that will matter if we have made the proper decisions in our lives. You know what? I don't think you just need to examine your life once a year when the new year rolls around. I think we should always be busy examining where we are, where we're going, and what we're doing. And that's what God's word is encouraging us to do. If you're here tonight and you need to make some changes in your life, you need to correct some things, you need some help, you need us to pray with you and for you, we can do that. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.